It isn't stubbornness. It's a miracle. Why do I keep believing? I've had a catalog of opportunities to reconsider. I've seen people die from terrible diseases who trusted Jesus to heal them. I've known people to lose their financial assets who had tithed regularly and given liberally above their tithes. Missionaries have lost their lives preaching the gospel. Children have not been saved. Parents' hearts have been broken. There are so many occasions to doubt. It takes something stronger than an idea to accept year after year Jesus as Lord. The ungodly might well ask, why does anyone do it? What is it that keeps faith in Jesus alive century after century? There are strong and popular evangelists for unbelief. They move with vigor through all the media, and there are dropouts from the ranks of the believer. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The persuasion to desert is powerful. The 12 felt it. Judas betrayed Jesus. 11 forsook him. There are the lukewarm. There are the halting, teeter-tottering between two opinions. I do not deny it. And yet a multitude call Jesus Lord. They surrender time and talent and direction and finance to him. The ungodly regard it as the slavery of ignorance to allow a legend who hasn't made a personal appearance for 1,900 years to be master. What is the secret of this persistent faith? It's an argument that stumps the sinner. Why does the believer live as he does? Is it in learned and subtle arguments, a strange twist of thought over matter? Is it a study course that convinces as math convinces the student in economics? Faith must be alive. There must be source. Intellectual Christianity is as dead as the sophistries of ancient Greece. And there is but one answer. The answer is the ever-recurring revelation of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Christ is made present in the individual by the ministry of the Holy Ghost. An earth factory turning out this idea could never survive. I would rebel against such a practice, reaching out to dictate my conduct for benefits promised in the future. What right has an idea promoted by some company to my money, my habits, my home, my time? I would be a fool. Jesus is made real to me by the Holy Spirit. He transmits with all authority and with evidence beyond all reasonable doubt a living Christ. He establishes the person of Jesus within me. We do not build our faith upon and sacrifice our lives for the things men do not know or only guess. It is the testimony of millions. I know whom I have believed. It cannot be shaken under the most adroit cross-questioning of hell. Jesus said to his disciple, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You wouldn't make it without that. Was Christ divine? Is he Lord? I do not know it alone by what other people say or have written. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. It is revelation, not education. Hell and a world system cannot abort the Spirit of God. The Bible declares it. But until I get an experience that matches the Bible as a key matches a lock, I do not know it. The persuasion is by the Spirit. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Thousands engage in Bible study. They attend beautiful churches. Their lives remain unchanged. The rest of the time, you find them where you find sinners. They can discuss theology with you, many of them brilliantly. What is lacking? They have never had a personal revelation of Jesus to their own hearts, so Jesus is not Lord in their lives. He can't be until he is personally revealed by the Holy Ghost. When that happens, mister, you can no more doubt his existence than you can doubt your own. It's a magnificent obsession. Now that is the moment of transformation. Instantly you're different. Worldly ambitions are swept away. You turn the command to Jesus. You accept his purpose for your life. You experience what Paul experienced. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Fleshly passions and tempers are subdued. Selfishness is lost in love. You find yourself, your real self, in Jesus. In that moment, you'll find your experience and your Bible constantly answering each other. They match each other. One of the greatest preachers the Salvation Army ever knew, Colonel S.L. Brengel, gave this testimony. I knew, he said, an old man who had been a drunkard for 52 years. Born of drunken parents, he began to drink when he was a little child. He was nursed at a drunken mother's breast and cradled in a drunkard's home. At 7 years of age, he was found in a saloon drunk, and he continued to drink for 52 years. He got into prison for crimes committed under the influence of liquor. He had an eye punched out in a drunken brawl and a leg and several ribs broken in fights. He grew up in vice and ignorance, never learning to read until after he found Christ. One 4th of July, at the age of 59, he came in from the mountains to a little town in California to drink and fight and have what he called a good time. After visiting a saloon or two, he came to the railway station and saw a Salvation Army officer and his wife in full uniform waiting for the train. He thought he'd have some sport. And eyeing them up and down and noting their uniform, he questioned them, what baseball team did you belong to? They told him that they were Salvationists. And they said to him that he ought to get saved and give his heart to God. But the drunkard replied, God wouldn't have anything to do with me. I'm a drunkard, I'm a convict, and I'm on the road to hell. But they spoke kindly to him. They told him he need not go to hell, that God loved him, and that Jesus had died to save him, that he might be a good man and go to heaven if he would repent and believe. They did not call him hard names. They did not point out to him what he already knew, that he was a disgrace to himself and society. They did not advise him to sign a pledge and then send him out to fight with devils and powers of evil and habits too strong for him. They said to him, rather, brother, you can be saved. And you can be saved here and now. And they got that wretched man down on his knees. And when he stood, a great transformation had begun. Christ moved into that dark heart. And from that moment, neither liquor nor tobacco had any authority in his life. And for 15 years, he lived an earnest Christian life for all to see and for all to marvel. And he died rejoicing in Jesus. He said Jesus had revealed himself to him. And within him, now Paul accounted for the right about face in his life. With these words, it pleased God, he said, to reveal his son in me. That held him through whippings and stonings and imprisonments, hunger and cold and weariness and pain. He replied to them all, to every opponent. We are more than conquerors, he said, through him that loved us. Lord Alfred Tennyson told a friend that what the sun was to a little flower, Jesus was to his soul. And you'll find Tennyson's testimony in these stanzas. I found him not in world or sun, or eagle's wing or insect's eye, nor through the questions men may try the petty cobwebs we have spun. If e'er when faith had fallen asleep, I heard a voice, believe no more, and heard an ever-breaking shore that tumbled in the godless deep, a warmth within the breast would melt the freezing reason's colder part. And like a man in wrath, the heart stood up and answered, I have felt, no, like a child in doubt and fear. But that blind clamor made me wise, and then was I a child that cries. But crying knows his father near. And what I am beheld again, what is, and no man understands. And out of darkness came the hands that reached through nature, molding men. And in his epic, The Two Voices, Tennyson finds doubt overmastered. But what he calls that heat of inward evidence. No, sir, it is not secular knowledge. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. That secures the Christian faith. It makes it impervious to torment, age, reversal of fortune, new discovery, and the ridicule of a world system. The believer says in the face of every foe, I know whom I have believed. It is that heat of inward evidence. Lady, faith in Jesus is more than intellectual assent. It is a vital, throbbing, transforming moral ascent that carries the soul into a oneness with Jesus. You are not confused by him. You are fused with him. The offer is public. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. It is God's responsibility to furnish the evidence. And there is a very simple way to test whether a wire is dead or alive. touch it. So, there is a simple way to prove whether or not Jesus Christ is Lord. Do what he bids. Keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And there is that heat of inward evidence waiting for you. I'm experiencing an eagerness to enjoy the long, long altar. I can resolve so much there. Multitude of like precious faith will kneel with us. And all of us are reaching towards you in these next 10 seconds. Beulah H. Owens kneels with us there at Camden, Arkansas. Memory takes her back to the ward I reached you by telephone one night in Bakersfield, California, 1949. I could not bend my back. It was impossible for me to pick anything from the floor. You prayed for me, and I've never experienced one symptom of that trouble to this hour, so I wait to meet with you at the long, long altar. That's a lovely note of thanksgiving. Henry E. Mox served God as our missionaries in Peru, South America. They're furloughing in Greeley, Colorado. Their son, Paul, an ordained preacher riding a motorcycle, was thrown under a heavy tractor-trailer truck, and the wheels passed over him. For 26 days, he lingered. His parents say, Brother Ward, he wanted the cassette recorder by his pillow at all times so he could hear revival time. And when the pain was unbearable, he would whisper, turn on Brother Ward. Doctors and nurses knew his testimony. Often they would try and turn your voice down a little, and he would silently signal with his eyes to please leave it as it was. So thanks, Brother Ward, for being such a blessing to our son on his way to heaven. Jesus, we are so grateful, and we are so rewarded. Sanctify the long, long altar again. We are at that hallowed precinct. So many destinies have been settled here. I ask for the unimpeded working of the Holy Ghost. And I ask for Jesus to be glorified. Rebuke especially arthritis, cough, nagging, backache, and sleeplessness anywhere along this altar. Fulfill in us the privileges paid for at Calvary, we ask humbly. Amen. Now move with us in reality. Form and ritual often bar you from God's presence rather than bring you to him. We're ready for signs following. They are promised. Christ made the arrangement. I shall only point to the sign. It is his signature on this service. Among us, there is a very, very poor boy, almost afraid to ask Jesus for a new bicycle. He has walked by the store window. He has dreamed. He doesn't even have roller skates. He has never known the joy of locomotion, but he has heard that Jesus is powerful and that he loves fellows. That you can ask him to do what seems impossible. So Jesus is going to reveal himself to this boy. That boy will have a bicycle, and he will know that it's an answer to his petition. He has promised to do more than we can ask or think. I can read that for myself in the New Testament. So thank you, Jesus. You've attended the meeting. We believe this gathering is a promise of the big meeting in the air. So revival time moves mysteriously through air, path, and current to call us for the service. We have blessed each other in his presence. It's been precious to feel the touch of God and to state from personal experience that it is not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.